God's creation has always been very significant to me in my life. That was the first place that He got my attention, as a matter of fact, when I was a small child. My mom was always a very busy person, and I just couldn't keep up with her. And we had a field not too far away from the house, and in those days, children were allowed to actually wander off, you know. And I would wander off to this field and just start looking at bugs and plants. It was a great field of milkweed. And you know what grows on milkweed? What insect uses it as its habitat? The monarch butterfly caterpillar. They eat milkweed. And so I found caterpillars and chrysalises and brought them home and watched them develop into beautiful monarch butterflies. And as I look back at it in my adult years, I recognize that God was getting my attention right there and then. Because in God's creation, there's this wonderful revelation of His majesty, of His beauty, of the wonder of His presence. So it was my first connection. Now that revelation, of course, is without words. There's another revelation that we have called our scriptures, which is with words. And that scripture is primarily a revelation of God. And without that revelation, we would not know Him. Revelation is about an unveiling. And I hope that when you read God's Word, His Scriptures, that you read it primarily as a revelation of Him. When you read God's Word, you're getting to know Him. He's revealing to you who He is, and often through the stories of people just like you, who are learning to trust Him just as you are. Of course, there's another great revelation, this one called the Word, and that revelation is through Jesus Christ, the God-man, God incarnate. So John writes, I'm not sure, I think I lost the connection. It says, try again, unable to connect. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's that great passage in John that we read. It's right there. And then John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has what? What does the Scripture say? Explained Him. Yeah. The Word of God. God the Word explains to us. In other words, when we read of Jesus and we see Jesus in action, we hear Him speaking, we are watching God at work. If you have any questions about who God is, take a look at Jesus. That's what John is telling us. We want to turn to that revelation of that we call the Scriptures. And I'd just like to pray before we do that. Lord, we want to come to You this morning. We come to You in preparation, just as we have sung of You, Lord, speaking of how we want to bring our fears to You, how, Lord, we want to run to You, and how valuable You are in our lives, Lord. We've sung that this morning. And so, Lord, now we want to reiterate that with Your Scriptures. We thank You for the revelation that You have given us, this unveiling of Yourself that we might know You. We thank You that it's through Jesus that we can know You intimately and personally. And so just help us, Lord, now to be good listeners, but not just listeners. Help us to be people who receive what You have to say with humility and repentance, so that your word might take root by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives and transform us so that, Lord, we can actually do what you say. Lead us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you take your Bibles, if you have one this morning, turn to Judges. Wow, Judges. The story of Gideon, Judges chapter 6. Wednesday night we resumed a study on the names of God. We've moved from small groups back to fellowship hall on Wednesday nights at 6:30 until we finish that study, and then we'll break off into our small groups again. I encourage you to come 6:30 on Wednesday nights as we, I think we have about three more names to consider, this unveiling of God through His names in the Old Testament. It's a wonderful place to hear and understand who our great God is. Respond to Him, talk to Him, even as He reveals Himself to us. In the story of Gideon, there's a name that we addressed on Wednesday night. We'll look at that a little bit this morning. This isn't really what that sermon's about. But there was that great name that Yahweh is peace. This Wednesday there will be prayer. And appreciate, by the way, many of you offering your kind, merciful remarks in relationship to my stepmom's passing. Her memorial service is this Wednesday down in Salem, so I'll be down there. And spending some time with my dad as well. And just be praying for him. So we look at this story in Judges concerning Gideon, and there's a great response that we want to look at. I was going to actually preach on Psalm 88, but then after we did this study on Gideon and this particular name, there's a preaching point that I just couldn't let pass. You know what a preaching point is? It's where our culture and the culture of Scripture collide with our personal lives. It's kind of like three circles. And picture where those circles interconnect as they come together. There's a preaching point right there that relates to us intimately and deeply, and the Lord wants our attention. And the question for the preaching point is, what's the most important thing you do in the middle of chaos? That's the question. When things are dark, hectic, beyond your imagination as to what you can do, you've reached the end of your rope, but you're just busy, you're just active. You're just trying to fix this and fix that and stop this and stop that, and things are dark. It's chaotic. What's the absolutely essential thing to do? What is your emergency plan? Bob will appreciate that. A little bit of background. Turn to Judges chapter 2. If you're not familiar with Judges, this little section will remind you what this book in the Scriptures is all about. Beginning with chapter 6, Israel is in the land now and Joshua is their leader. Verse 6 of Judges 2, when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. That's right, 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their father. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which He had done for Israel. Which is just a reminder that there are no second generation believers. Every believer is of that generation, the first generation. Verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. That's those foreign gods of their neighbors. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were among them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and He gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them. That's what plunderers do. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. This is what God said, I would do if you forsake me. Both through Moses and through Joshua. So they were severely distressed. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and bow down to them, they did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. Pretty sad story, isn't it? Kind of a little microcosm of Israel's history in that time period. That cycle would continue on until the dispersion by Babylon and Assyria. So Israel experienced this hand of God, this hand of correction. He would send a judge to deliver them. The judge would die, and then they go back to their ways of ignoring and forsaking God. Then God would raise up a judge and deliver them again. Now turn to chapter 6. This has occurred, this cycle has occurred now several times. And we come to Gideon, one of those that God is going to raise for His good purposes, to deliver Israel. Do I have until 11? Is that what we're doing right now? That's till 11, right? Yeah, thanks a lot. I've been away for a while. And I had a hard time remembering it this morning. We start at 9:30 too. So, chapter 6. So the story as we enter into chapter 6 is that Israel is back in that rebellious cycle. They've been there for 7 years, as a matter of fact. And this was after 40 years of peace under God's last judge, Deborah, and her army commander, Barak. So let's pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Boy, that's just like a record that just keeps playing. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Wow. So God's people were on the run. Their inheritance was basically taken away from them and overrun by the Midianites. But they would have these little pockets where they would grow their wheat and produce their products almost in hiding. And then they'd run off to the caves and the mountains and the fortresses that they had built. This is their life. And it's been their life for the last 7 years. On the run. Trying to protect their crops and their wildlife. I guess it's not wildlife, it's domesticated life, isn't it? Domesticated life! I've been thinking about wildlife. Domesticated life from the Midianites. And it finally just reached a point where they cry out for help. It took them 7 years to cry out for help. Now remember, the scripture is an unveiling of who our God is. And in this little section, who is God? Well, He is just. He is righteous. He is holy. And He must judge all that is not holy and righteous. As a matter of fact, He is the holy standard. All would fall short if it were not for His grace and mercy. Our God says what He means, and He means what He says. When He says there are consequences to sin and ignoring Him, there are consequences. He is not forgetful about what He says. He is not unattentive. He is paying attention. Just as He paid attention to Israel, He pays attention to each one of us. Ken and I went to the Puyallup Fair yesterday with some of our children. We'll never go again. Oh boy, it was crazy. But you know what? We were sitting there eating some lunch, looking at all these people. And we thought, the thought struck Kit, and she said to me, you know what? God knows all these people. He's attentive to all of them. That is just mind-blowing. That's our God. Nothing escapes His notice. He's never asleep. Unlike us and our culture, He is attentive. And He is just, and there are consequences. But you know what? They were not wiped off the face of the earth. These Israelites are still alive. They're on the run. And they're experiencing the consequences of their rebellion. But they're still alive. Which leads us to the next point that we want to make. And you know, I'm really sorry, Tanner. This thing says unable to connect again. And I'm just about ready to use it, so... But you know what? I don't really need to use it. So let's just forget it. Let's just turn it off like my cell phone's turned off. We'll just close it up and set it over here. Somebody's clapping. Let's pick it up in chapter 6, verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. Remember? I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abzarite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. There we go. God hears their cries. And he responds. There's something else about God that's revealed. God is merciful. He hears their cries. In the middle of the consequences of their rebellion, they cry out and he hears. In the Old Testament, mercy is often translated loving kindness. It's that characteristic of God that sees our plight, our helplessness, us wallowing in the consequences of our rebellion, or the consequences of other people's rebellion, our hurt and our pain which follow, and he has compassion on us. What would God, being just, not be like without compassion? We would not exist. This is just mind-blowing because he's not like us. If we had all justice and all holiness and all righteousness, I'm pretty sure that we would be, if I had that, I'd probably be the only one in existence because everybody else would be wiped off the planet of the earth. But not God. You know, Peter marveled at this as well because he writes about in his second letter of that day of the Lord that's coming. And as a matter of fact, people were mocking about that day, saying it's never going to happen. Everything's just going to continue as it has. And the reason they were mocking is because it's taking so long for it to happen, right? This is what Peter says. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's mercy. And that echoes the Old Testament. Because in Ezekiel we hear this, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel, as Ezekiel pleads to them? Did you hear that? As I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Sometimes God gets this image, you know, we get this image of God in our minds that he's just this, I just love to. No, he doesn't love to do that. And here he is being merciful. And his first response in his mercy is to send a prophet to remind them who their deliverer is, who their Savior is, who the one is that they need to be running to. He sends that prophet, his spokesman, to explain why they're in this situation. And he sends the spokesman to this forgetful people who are in survival mode. And you know when you're in survival mode, you know what happens? What becomes your focus when you're in survival mode? Surviving! Right? Surviving. And you're distracted by everything. You've got fears, you've got anxieties, you've got enemies, and you're on the run, man. You're on the run. That's your focus. Living, trying to stay alive. There's a second response. Verse 12, so the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, this is Gideon, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. That's the greatest line in the whole Scriptures, I think. Because what's Gideon doing? He's running. He's trying to protect the little bit of wheat that his family has. I'm sure his dad sent him out there. Take, go out to the wine press real quick. Start banging on that wheat. Get the wheat. Get the wheat. Grab it. And let's run. The Midianites are after us again. The Lord was with you, O valiant warrior. Yeah, Gideon was given a new identity just then. And like all of us, he had to learn to fit into that identity. There were some lessons to learn. Some belief issues. Let's go on, verse 13. Then Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us to the hand of Midian." This is no truster in God, my friends. Does that blow your mind? The Lord looked at him and said, and by the way, it says the Lord looked. Some people believe that the angel of Yahweh, that's that the angel of the Lord, when you see Lord with a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the Hebrew name Yahweh, the holy covenant name of Israel, the God of God that He gave Israel to know Him by. Many people believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son. It's interesting. Clearly, Gideon believes that he's in the presence of the Lord. And we read in verse 14, the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Let's just keep reading. And he said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Because my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." But the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." A one-man army, O valiant warrior. So Gideon said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." Then Gideon went up and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread with an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. Then the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from the sight. And when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord after all, he said, "Alas, O Lord God," and literally it's "O Yahweh, for now I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord Yahweh is peace." To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiathites. What a story. We also see something about God here as well revealed. He is the deliverer, and He gives grace. He is just, He is compassionate, but He also supplies what we cannot supply ourselves, by ourselves, and that is our deliverance and our salvation. What grace, what grace, what unmerited favor. As a matter of fact, Judges is a book about the grace of God. Don't let anybody ever tell you that grace is not in the Old Testament. It is there on every single page, as you watch Israel and God's long-suffering with those people. What about Gideon? and grace. There's no indication that Gideon is particularly being attentive to God, and that God is responding to his attentiveness. As a matter of fact, when he hears who this angel says he is, he says, "Really? Where is this God? And what's he doing? He's getting ready to run again. There's no trust going on. There's no believing going on." It reminds me of the story of Saul. It's just a confounding story. Here's this guy going off to haul Christians away. There's no indication that he is responding to Christ favorably. But he has an encounter with God the Son. A gracious encounter. And his eyes are opened and he sees. Unmerited favor. Unbelievable. Just incredible. I cannot believe it. What a God. But here is Gideon, like everybody else, on the run. Gideon. Let's just take a look at it, starting with verse 12, because it's a preaching point that we're coming to. Help us, Lord, to get there in your time. Angel greets him in verse 12. "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now get the picture. He's on the run. He's doing his father's bidding. He's trying to save the wheat from the Midianites. He has no idea or no thought of being a valiant warrior. Get the picture? In Gideon's world, it's time to run again. Chaos is in the land. He's in survival mode. Darkness is all about. Life is chaotic. He's frantic. He's distracted. Which brings me to this point. Distraction. Do you know what the telephone invention has done to us? I'm talking about when we first got the telephone, decades ago. It meant that we could be contacted anytime at our homes. You know what this has done to us? It means that we can be reached anytime, anywhere. Anytime, anywhere. You know what that makes us feel like? Like we're just like really important. People just cannot do without us. Right? They just cannot do without us. And in many ways, when we use this phone to help people on a regular basis like that, and they're always calling us and contacting us, we're teaching them that they can't do without us. That's absolutely amazing. Oh, the telephone is a great blessing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not anti-technology, but it can also be a great curse. It can fool us into thinking that we're something that we're not. It can fool us into thinking that we're available 24/7. Who's available 24/7? God Almighty, He's the only one, not us. Just because we have this little thing in our pocket doesn't mean that we are ready, on hand, to answer everybody's prayers. This becomes a prayer line to us sometimes. And we call other people. I'm not talking about praying for one another. Don't get me wrong. I think you know what I'm talking about. But I turned off the phone for 2 weeks. Wow. I'm not all that important after all. You all are still here. For the most part. Lord, help us. Have mercy. Verse 14. Verse 13, of course, is that response of Gideon that is almost like a sarcastic response. Well, God's abandoned us. Verse 14, the Lord says, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Notice the emphasis. Have I not sent you? And the emphasis in verse 12 is, the Lord is with you. There would be no such thing as being a valiant war if the Lord wasn't with you. There'd be no sense in going if the Lord didn't send you. But because of that, there's an identity for you here, Gideon. Let's step into it. God is at work, and He's about ready to deliver His people, and He's inviting you to join in that. It still hasn't sunk into Gideon. In verse 15, he says, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least of Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. Where is his focus still? Huh? Himself. That's right. I am the baby in the family. I'm the one that's always needing help. Everybody takes care of me. And besides that, my family is the least in the whole tribe. And if you do a little bit more study on Gideon, you'll find out that his family was as pagan could be. Fortunately, Gideon didn't have a cell phone. Or at least he didn't have it on. Because if he did, his dad would have been calling him. Where are you, Gideon? I need you. I need that wheat. Come on. Come on. Come on. The Midianites are coming. Come on. Do you get the picture? He didn't have it. So he actually had to listen to God. He didn't have that distraction. He had to listen. Still hasn't sunk in yet. He's still focusing on himself and on the situation at the task at hand, or the problem that he's trying to fix, whatever it is. And again in verse 16, we hear again, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. I shall be with you. Again. So Gideon comes up with this great idea. Let's confirm this. Let's make sure that you are who you say you are, and let's make sure that I am who you say that I am supposed to be. So he says, just wait a minute, I'm going to go get an offering. But now stop and think for a moment. He has now stopped. He's no longer running. And he goes and he gathers all the ingredients for an offering. Meat. Bread. Which means, I don't know if they had the unleavened bread ready made or he had to make it. Soup. A libation, which is part of the Mosaic offerings. All three. Meat. Wheat. And libations. And he brings them all together. It's like an overkill. You know, like this overkill thing. Now, is this for real? And by the way, I don't know the last time that Gideon had worshipped. I don't think it had been for 7 years. I don't think there had been any trips to the tabernacle. I'm not sure what happened to the tabernacle, but it's probably all closed down. They're on the run. It's folded up. That's what they would do when they're moving. They're moving the tabernacle. It's probably all packed up. When's the last time you actually sat down and looked at God and said how wonderful you are and how beautiful you are and you're our deliverer and you're the one we depend on and you're our strength? And you hadn't done it for 7 years. So he brings all this concoction and the angel of the Lord puts out his staff and poof, it's consumed. The fog, the cultural fog, the busyness, the trying to fix this, the trying to work on that, the trying to accomplish this, people are dependent on me, finally begins to clear up. All because he stopped. He stopped that running, that excessive trying to accomplish something. Stopped his running. He offered a sacrifice. Again, look at verse 22. When Gideon saw that He was the angel of the Lord. He said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace." The Lord is Peace. In the Old Testament, that word peace has to do with a place of rest. A place where you, where your life is protected, where you are experiencing well-being. And he is basically saying, "The Lord preserves my soul and my life. His eyes have been opened." God leads Gideon into his emergency planning now. His emergency planning, not Gideon's. The plan for Gideon was what? Grab the reed and run! But you see that emergency planning begins with worship. And that's the preaching point I'm working towards. What do we do when life is chaotic? Well, we often get busier. We often get work harder. Or we think we have to pray harder. Or we have to do something harder. We just have to go and go and go. Fix it. Mend it. What do we do when life is dark and chaotic and we're on the run and we're just in survival mode and trying to help other people survive? What's the message loud and clear, brothers and sisters? You see it on that little paper. What does it say? Stop and worship. I just couldn't let that point go by. By definition, worship is ascribing worth to something or someone. True worship of our great heavenly God is a matter of the heart, soul, mind, and body. It must be felt. It can't be ritualistic. It can't be just an external going through the motions. It's something that comes deep within us. It may start with a cry, but it ends with an acknowledgement of how valuable and how significant and how important and how thankful we are that God has shown us mercy and grace and He's with us. True worship is an expression of love and adoration and admiration and fascination and wonder. It's something that comes from within the worshiper who responds with everything that he or she is to all that God is and all that God says and all that God does. It's that adoring response where we confess that we are His creatures and He is our Creator and we humble ourselves before Him. So why is this so important? You'd think that when things are going bad and stuff is happening and people are dependent upon you and you're getting phone calls and you're getting this and that, that you need to go help. Why stop and worship? Why? In this story with Gideon, he needs a focus change. His focus is on fear. His focus is on running. His focus is doing what he can do. His focus is on fixing this, accomplishing that, trying to stay out of the way of the Midianites. Notice what happens when he worships, because that's what happens. The moment he started gathering that offering, he really didn't know it at the time. He stopped what he was doing, and his focus changed. His focus was off of himself and beginning to put on God Almighty. Number one, worship gives us an upward look. Look at 22. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, "Alas, O Lord God! Alas, Yahweh! Yahweh is here! The deliverer of Israel, the covenant keeper, the one who promises, it's Him." Pastor Dan has been preaching hard on helping us take a look through the open door in the heavenlies. Take a look through chapters 4 and 5 at the heavenly scene, the scene of worship that is going on right now, today. So that we might see with spiritual eyes the unseen reality that is to inform the very tenure and nature of our lives. It's a focus change. And that worship, that upward look, takes our eyes off of our fears, off of our enemies, off of our chaos, off of our darkness, and off of our us, and off of all the stuff that we think we got to do. We need desperate focus change. Number two, worship brings an inward look as well. Alas, O Lord God, in verse 22, he goes on, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And he says this believing that he's now going to die. Because everything in comparison to who he is, that one that has spoken to him and who he is, Gideon, he falls short beyond description. And that is most often where our worship falls short in our culture today. Oftentimes when we think about worship, we think about feeling good. There's a part about worship that's feeling bad. When we come into the presence of God Almighty and we are humbled and we are bowed before Him and we see ourselves for who we are in a tremendous need. And by God's grace, through Jesus Christ, we receive that on a daily basis, just as we received it on the day of our salvation. What Gideon saw was all of his fears and all of his worries and all of his distraction, all of his self-centered prayer, all that feverish activity to try to be the answer, to find the answer, to fix whatever needed to be fixed or save whatever needed to be saved. But the angel of the Lord says to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. We see it in Gideon beginning to change that focus, and worship is placing our attention where, as human beings, we were created to place it in the first place. A quote from A.W. Tozer, God Almighty sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world for a purpose. And what was that purpose? To hear the average evangelist nowadays, you'd think that we might give up tobacco. That Christ came into the world that we might escape hell. That He sent His Son into the world that when at last we get old and tired, we might have some place to go. Now all these things are true. Jesus did save us from bad habits and He does redeem us from hell and He does prepare us a place in heaven, but that is not the ultimate purpose of redemption. The purpose of God in sending His Son to die and rise and live and be at the right hand of God the Father was that He might restore us the missing jewel, the jewel of worship. That we might come back and learn to do again that which we were created to do in the first place. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. To spend our time in awesome wonder and adoration of God. Feeling and expressing it and letting it get out in our labors and doing nothing except as an act of worship to Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a lifestyle. That's a lifestyle. It's not just a Sunday morning event. It's a life. And Gideon was beginning to step into that life. Why worship in the midst of chaos? Because we need a focus change. It brings us an upward look. It also humbles us. We recognize that we're not the answer to anybody. It brings an inward look. And then finally, it brings and leads us to an outward look. Listen to what he says. Gideon built an altar. That was his first outer act. And that was significant. Because all the altars in the land at that day were altars to Baal and the Asherah. All the altars of the Lord had been turned down. All the worship of God had been stopped. And he builds an altar to the Lord. And now, what? He is ready to step in to what God is doing. God's going to save His people. And now Gideon has said, by grace, through mercy. And this experience of submission and humility has all prepared him to enter into what God is going to do. God has a plan. Gideon, you don't need a plan. I have a plan. You read the rest of the story. It is Gideon's working with God's plan. And the reason the plan works is because God is with him. He doesn't need a big army even. It's almost like an emphasis in the story. He thinks he needs a big army, but he doesn't. He just needs a few people, some horns, and other things. So God strengthened him to partake in His work. I mean God's work. God is with him. God is at work in the midst of your chaos, brothers and sisters. Will you join Him? He's at work in the chaos of those that you love. Will you join God? Will you join in what He's doing? He invites you to that, brothers and sisters. But first, can I say it? Stop and worship. Gain perspective. Look up. Look within. So that you can look outward and enter into the attentive work of God. That which He is inviting you to join Him. I wasn't going to say this, but I think I'm going to. When He sang a song this morning that kind of bothered me. The writer has a good heart, and I understand the heart. He was thinking that, how does it go, Tanner? God is my friend. And there's another line. God is on my side. Oh, brothers and sisters, shouldn't it be more, we're on God's side? And shouldn't we be rejoicing that we are God's friends? I think the other is true as well. But we need to be careful of our focus. Would you just bow your heads right now? What is chaotic? Are you in survival mode right now? Are you just trying to survive? And you're trying to do everything you can to survive. Or maybe you're just trying to help somebody survive. I don't know. Would you be honest with the Lord? Have you worshipped Him? Is your life moving in that direction? Or have you been like Gideon and his family? You can't remember the last time you told God how valuable He was to you and how important He is and how wonderful He is and how He delivered you, and give Him thanks. And I think God is inviting you. Perhaps you're like Gideon. You're just saying, what? God, what? He abandoned me a long time ago. Well, I got news for you. He has not abandoned you. He is right there. And He is paying attention. Have you been paying attention to Him? Allow the Lord to work in your heart through His Spirit. Are there those in your life that you deeply care for and you believe you need to step into their lives? Have you worshipped? Are you worshipping as you step into their lives? Or do you see yourself as the one who's going to make everything right? The hero, the Savior, or are you bringing that one? Lord, we come to You this morning. We're grateful and thankful for Your Word. Thank You for the revelation of Yourself. You are just, and You are compassionate, and You are filled with grace. We are thankful. Lord, there might be somebody here that has not even tasted the initial grace of salvation through Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would open their eyes to the wonder of who You are, that they would respond to You, and that, Lord, they would experience Your deliverance from personal sin and the nature that is so opposed to You. and learn to enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. The Lord's word to seep into your life and heart, be like a seed planted that transforms, that we might do God's word together. Thank you.